And welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun, sermonaudio.com. My name is Bob, and this is part 26 of On the Witness Stand, Serious Questions for the Watchtower Cult. Well, as I've told you, we're going through alphabetically the different concepts and ideas that you might want to know about Jehovah's Witnesses, and we've come to the J's, and the most prominent one being Jehovah the name. Now, Jehovah is the Hebrew type people, the people who know Hebrew, say that that's not really the very best way to translate the four letters YHWH. That's how we would say it. I don't know how to say those words, those letters in Hebrew, but it comes out YHWH, and there aren't consonants. You've got to put the consonants in, and they can go in various ways. That's why you've seen the word Yahweh in your Bible, newer Bibles, and sometimes in the older Bibles you see Jehovah and so on. But anyway, 237 times the term Jehovah has been inserted by the witness translators into the New Testament text, even though there is no manuscript of the New Testament that's extant, that's out there, that contains that name, the J-H-W-H. It's not there. Now, they admit that they have chosen the pronunciation Jehovah because of English history, and that no one really knows what should be done with those four letters. By the way, they simply mean I am. Jesus said, I am. We'll talk about that another time. Many scholars today point to Yahweh as a better way to go, but no one is sure, since vowels are added by translators, not the moving of the Spirit necessarily. Witnesses allege that the text of the New Testament was tampered with. And I've heard this before. You'll hear it a lot in cultic groups and false religions. The New Testament was tampered with. That originally it was obvious that the text had to contain Jehovah, especially when quoting from Old Testament verses, as New Testament writers often will do. They say that copyists didn't understand or appreciate the significance of the YHWH. They call that the Tetragrammaton, the four holy letters that mean I am, that the Jews will not even speak. That copyists didn't understand how important these letters were. Some may have been influenced, they say, by anti-Semitism. I understand the logic of this, but the fact remains that we don't have any proof offered by even one available manuscript that Jehovah was there. We're left with Jehovah Witness speculation and arguments that remind us of the Muslims and others who must have a tampered with text to build their own foundation of faulty ideas into the text. Now, absent from witness thinking is the fact that Jesus never used this name, Jehovah or Yahweh, in prayer. He never prayed to him that way. He spoke to Father. He was never accused of it by the Pharisees. Only when he applied the I am to himself did they rise up to stone him. So could it be that one benefit for the New World translators to add Jehovah to their Bible was to take away Christ's identity with Jehovah God? If readers can see Jehovah and Jesus as two separate persons, their battle is on the way to being one. But what do we find in those extant manuscripts before the society got to them? What we find is simply the words God and Lord, words that apply equally to Father and Son. This is a very involved study. I haven't given it real justice, but if it gives you some questions, why don't you go after this one yourself? But it's a fascinating study, and the witnesses have just plain added words. What does the word say is my question on all this, but I'm not going to answer that one here. After this, through the alphabet section that we're doing right now, I've listed many relevant scriptures about the name that's given to us in the section following this one. It's called, What is the Name of the Lord? And we will study that later. All right, we're still in the J's. How about Jehovah's Witnesses itself? Now that was Judge Rutherford's name. Remember, he's the second president of the society. And that's the name he gave for this growing cult that was formulated in 1931 to be sure that his group would be identified as separate from other groups that were now splintering off from the original Russell-based organization. It split many ways. And Rutherford took the main group and said, we are Jehovah's Witnesses. Rutherford also had in mind that the people of God should relate more to Israel of old. He defied Russell's insistence that the Jews were favored of God. Russell was very pro-Israel, pro-Jew, not Rutherford. In fact, he turned things around so thoroughly that now the original Jews, he said, were to be discounted altogether and to be replaced by the witnesses. From Rutherford's decision to come against the Jews and incorporate all their promises for the witnesses came the elevation of the name Jehovah over the name Jesus for use by God's people. In spite of, as I said, the clear prominence of the name Jesus throughout the New Testament and the absence of Jehovah altogether. So what does the word say? Look at Isaiah 43:10, where God says to Israel, you are my witnesses. Sir, will you take the stand? We have a Jehovah Witness here in my imagination. My question for you, sir, is why are you called Jehovah's Witnesses? He might answer, we believe that God is pointing to us in the book of Isaiah when he says, we are his witnesses. But the question, is it not clear that this passage refers to God's dealings with Israel? Doesn't that 43rd chapter open with addressing Jacob? Which I'm sure you know is another name for Israel, by the way. If you have a question, reader, listener, today, would you read, just read Isaiah 43 to see how silly this whole thing is. Jehovah Witness might answer, though, there's a deeper wisdom here you're overlooking. You see, God revealed to Mr. Rutherford in 1931 that God's people today and yesterday are all Israel. Whatever refers to them refers to us. So we are his witnesses as much as the flesh-born people of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Question. Assuming this is true, and I understand that Christians try to appropriate some of the words said to Israel, maybe rightly so, but assuming it is true, shouldn't we be text-specific here? What is it that God wants the Jews to witness here? Another witness might answer, well, he's calling the nations together and asking them to provide their own witnesses, if they can, of God's goodness. Since they cannot, he turns to his own people and declares that they are his witnesses. Question. And you were there when he made this statement? Of course not. The text is 2,700 years old. Then how can you claim he's speaking to or about you living in this generation? How can you say that this is the name that you're to wear forever simply because he made a statement about you then? Didn't Jesus call us friends? Yet you are not the Friends Society, and we already have one of those. What makes you think that this name is to be the name of all of God's people? You're very specific about the name of God. Isn't God specific about the name of his people? Didn't he say he would build a church? And didn't he build it? Weren't the disciples called Christians or believers or servants or disciples? Where did Jesus ever mention witnesses except when he sent them into the world to preach? Even then, did anyone else refer to them as witnesses? By whose authority do you continue to make these decisions? Well, there's no answer to that question, not in my book. Isaiah 43:10 refers to Israel, period. The Jehovah's Witnesses are not Israel, period. They are not the 144,000, period. They are not the church. If they're witnesses at all, they're false witnesses, as every paragraph in this book will prove. The closest your Bible comes to calling people witnesses is, of course, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where Jesus gives his final words of commission, saying, "You shall be my witnesses." The watchtower witness has a problem here, of course. Jesus is speaking, saying the same thing that Jehovah said in Isaiah. Cleverly, the New World Translation is made to say, "You shall be witnesses of me." We know the word is "my," the possessive form, but the New World Translation makes it look like Jesus is merely the object of their preaching, not the sender, not the possessor. Now, I believe that Jehovah sends us into all the world, that we are indeed Jehovah's true witness, because Jesus and Jehovah, Father and Son, are one. But the poor witness is caught in his own trap here by not being able to say such a thing. And so the words come out of the mouth of Jesus as they came out of Jehovah 700 years before. "You are, you shall be my witnesses." Unless you're reading a New World Translation Bible. Let's move on to Jesus Christ, the subject of Jesus Christ. Who is he? In witness thinking, who is Jesus? He's a manifestation of the archangel Michael in human form. Even though the name Michael is used only in Daniel three times, Jude one time, and Revelation one time, and never is there a clear connection between his person and that of the Son of God. Never. Still, Michael plays well in witness theology because first, he's an angel, and Jesus, they believe, is an angel. Two, he's an archangel, the number one angel of the Jewish people, and Jesus was Jewish. Number three, he's always seen as fighting for us, as the Son of God would do. The fallacy in that third argument is that when Jesus fights, the battle is over in a second. No resistance can be offered him. Yet we see Michael in perpetual struggle against demon spirits. He always wins, but the battles are difficult. Nevertheless, Jesus Christ is the first angel created by God, say the witnesses. Witnesses call him Son of God because he's the first spirit person that God made, and God is a spirit. The witness Jesus, body and soul, became non-existent when he died. He was then raised as a spirit only, much like an angel. Well, what does the word say? 1 Thessalonians 4:16, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God. Question, sir, on the stand, what Bible name is also associated with Jesus Christ? Who is Jesus, really? Jehovah Witness might answer, Jesus is the first of God's creations, the beautiful angel above all, Michael, the archangel. Here in Thessalonians is one of the proofs of that belief. When Jesus returns, as this verse points out, he returns with the voice of an archangel. Who but an archangel would have the voice of an archangel? And who but Michael could be referenced here? Well, that's a fascinating insight. Incredibly creative. And blasphemous. Did it ever occur to you that Michael will be a part of that invading force when Jesus returns, and that the voice of an archangel simply accompanies the return of Jesus? It is not Jesus himself. The thought begun by the witnesses deteriorates even more when added to the last part of the verse. If Jesus is an archangel, why isn't he a trumpet too? For on that wonderful day, a trumpet of God will be heard. Who but a trumpet could make the sound of a trumpet? Jesus must be a trumpet, to use their logic. Pitiful logic from a pitiful theology, believed by to be pitied people who need our prayers so desperately. Hebrews 1:5. To which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son"? Question, sir. I believe you have an answer to that question that's posed in the verse here in Hebrews. To which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son"? Jehovah Witness might say, "What do you mean?" I mean, you would say that there was such an angel, and his name was Michael, correct? Well, Michael is the chief of all the angels. He's called an archangel, and as such, he's not included in that discussion of Hebrews 1. I don't buy that. In fact, God never said to angel or archangel, "You are my son." Never. The witnesses claim that the archangel Michael is actually Jesus himself. Though they call Jesus the Son of God, the term is essentially meaningless to them. For the only parenting that could have taken place is of the adoptive nature, as he has arranged for all of us who believe on him. All of us, we will be adopted. But Scripture and the best of Christian tradition is crystal clear. Jesus was begotten, not made. Not made. And he is truly one whose very life proceeds from the Father. No angel can say this, not even the great Michael. Nor would they desire to do so. Angels, the ones who remain true to Jehovah, have no desire to be called or to be gods. And that's enough for this time. That's a lot, isn't it? Go back and look it over. And by the way, this book is available. If you click on store on my website, you can get this book for yourself. God bless you today. Check in from time to time. See what's going on here at the Hackberry House of Chosun website of sermonaudio.com. And I will talk to you soon, Lord willing. Bye-bye.